in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 13. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, and Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. Help us to have wisdom and say those things that would be an encouragement to moms and dads. I know it's directed primarily at fathers, but a lot of the truth will be applicable to mothers. Help us to be the kind of moms and dads that we want to be, that our children need us to be, and that you expect us to be. We'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring you a little message tonight on that passage, and I just kind of use that passage as a springboard. I'm not really going to preach out of it very much, but it's sufficient for the thought. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled Fathers. Fathers. Now, I know that the world thinks that the most important person in a child's life is mother. God doesn't see it that way and never has. Amen. Ladies say, well, I carried them in my womb. They were inside of my body for 9 months. And we have a special relationship. And father, in reality, is not much really more than a sperm donor. And, you know, they don't have the bond. They don't have the connection with the child that mothers do. Well, I'm not at all sure that's true. You see, while you were nurturing it and it was growing in your womb, we were psychologically preparing ourselves to raise it and to support it and to train it and to take care of you and it. And we thought about it like you thought about it, and we made plans for it like you made plans for it, and we anticipated it like you anticipated it. And so when they finally get here, we got a pretty good bond with them too. Amen. Now, God made the man the head of the house, not the woman, and God made man responsible for his home, which includes his wife and his children. Amen. So, in God's sight, the most important person in the life of the child is not its mother, but its father. Ooh, I've lost all the ladies already. I'm going to try and get you back, okay? Now, having said that, it is the father who is ultimately responsible for how children are raised. Then the father, like a good CEO, delegates authority to the exo, the wife. And she is supposed to transfer to those children his principles and his values. Amen? Now, fathers, in order for her to do that, one, you must make them crystal clear. Two, you and mom must come to some sort of a consensus on what they are. Because if you and mom are diametrically opposed, guess who she'll teach? It requires a certain amount of unity between husbands and wives, which means you guys got to talk about what you believe and what you want your children to believe. Amen? Now, Father, the ultimate responsibility is yours, and you will give an account to God for it. So you better come to terms with your wife, and you better convey to her what it is you want your children to know, and then you better make sure that she does that. Amen? If I understand it correctly, it takes a great deal of unity and cooperation between a husband and a wife in order to get the right convictions and the right principles instilled in the child. Both of you have a stake in it. And no one person can stand up and say, I'm the one, and it's my way or no way. You try that, gentleman, and you won't get very far. Amen. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and you catch a lot more flies with honey than you do vinegar. Amen. And so God expects husbands and wives to work it out and work together. Now, the you say, well, I thought he was the head. He is. When an ultimate decision has to be made, when an agreement cannot be reached, when a compromise cannot be attained, when a consensus cannot be found, then the husband has to issue that ultimate decree and say, then this is the way it will be. That doesn't happen very often. But somebody does have to be ultimately responsible, and that's you. And you better not shirk your responsibilities. Amen. Now, so I want to talk to you primarily about husbands tonight, or fathers tonight, because Eli, the man in our story, was a father. Great prophet and a great preacher, but he wasn't a great dad. You have to understand that you can excel at a lot of things and still not excel at everything. You can have great success in your life in some areas and be a dismal failure in others. It is preferable to be a failure in business before you are a failure as a father. Amen. Amen. If we fail our children, there is no remedy. Outside of the grace of God, they don't stand a snowball's chance. And so I cannot overemphasize the importance of being the right kind of father and making sure that you teach and train the right kind of thoughts, the right kind of principles, the right kind of convictions into the hearts and minds of your children. And by the way, you can't start too early. If you think you're going to let them run footloose and fancy free and not require them to work, instill any discipline in them and not spank their little bottoms and just give to them and let them go until they're 13 or 14 and then you're going to rein them in, you're too dumb to breathe. So you need to get locked up. They got a room for you down in Columbia. Because by the time they get to be 13 or 14, you ain't got no control left. If you don't gain control of those children when they're little, you're not going to get it. Now, I want to take our time, what we have here. I have about 35 minutes, according to my watch, or 45 if I need it. And I want to talk to you about fathers in the Bible. You see, anytime you have a question about something, the answer is always in that book. The question is always in that book. Now, we may be too lazy and or too stupid to find it, but it doesn't mean it's not in there. It's in there. I've been studying that book for 34 years. And every time a situation has come up where I needed to know something, if I prayed about it and diligently sought for it, God's revealed it. Amen. Now, it's not always been easy and it's not always been instantaneous, but if you look for it and you want it and you desire it as hid treasure, God will give it to you. And it's no different with fathers. I have about 10 fathers here that we need to talk about in the next 30 minutes and as examples of what to do and what not to do. I want to show you some mistakes some fathers made. I want to show you some things that some fathers did right. Amen. You say, why is that? Well, because the Bible is a book. And in your life, you're going to do some things right. I mean, it's just the law of averages. No matter how stupid you are, no matter how whacked out you are, you will accidentally get it right sometime. Like the fellow said, even a stop clock's right twice a day. Amen. But by the same token, no matter how diligent you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how devoted you are, you're going to blow it sometime too. If you think you're going to raise your kids and get it right every time, you're daydreaming. You're going to make some mistakes. And you're going to beat yourself up for the next 30 years every time they do something that's mentally retarded, every time they do something dumb, every time they do something contrary to what they've been taught, you're going to feel like a failure and beat yourself up. But if I'd have been this, if I'd have done that, if I'd have been a little firmer here, if I'd have been a little sweeter there, and the devil will get on your back and ride you right into the ground. The truth is that 99% of the time, you did the best you knew how to do at the time. And now down the road, you're second-guessing yourself. But you took the information you had, the situation you were given, and you made the best decision you knew how at the time. Quit beating yourself up. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Now, so let me give you these fathers as quickly as we can, and then we'll all go down to Sonic and have a hot dog. Amen. I might should have had the hot dog first. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. There's a father there that got drunk in front of his children. This guy's name was Noah. Now, Noah was, a lot of respects, a really nice guy and a great man. Matter of fact, God looked at him in his day and said, he's the only one righteous. The only guy on the entire planet that served God. God looked all around and said he found nobody righteous but Noah. He said, so I'm going to save Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives and put them on that boat. And when I drown this whole place like a rat, I'm going to save them. Man, the flood comes. They ride the thing out. They're up on the water there for about a year, 13 months, whatever it was. Dry land appears. The bird comes back, got the olive leaf in its mouth. And Noah said, hot diggy dog, we get off of this boat. I'm sick and tired of this gospel music cruise. Amen. And so they land up there on Mount Ararat or someplace in that close in that region, and they disembark and they get down in the valley. And I don't know if it's postpartum depression. Or just overwhelmed with the situation or the release of pressure. But you know what Noah did? Now, he's been a godly man, I believe he tried to raise them boys, right? But the old man's losing his faculties. He's losing his senses. And as soon as them first bunch of grapes come in, he makes a little grape juice there, and he leaves it hanging out in a sheepskin out in the sun, and it ferments. And he gets to drinking that grape juice, what's turned to wine, and it's better than usual. And he's thirstier than normal, and he overindulges. Now, he should have known there was something wrong with it. But he got drunk. He got drunk and he got naked. Them two go together. Amen. 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 Girls, you ever wonder why boys want you to drink? Oh. Guy wants you to take a drink, you know, so you can have more fun. No, it's so he can take more liberties. That's what he wants you to do. It has nothing to do with you having more fun. It's got a lot to do with him having more fun. Amen. Amen. He gets you drunk, you do things you wouldn't do. Got drunk and did a lot of things he wouldn't have done if he'd have been sober. But think of the example that fella said. He got drunk in front of them little boys. Terrible example. Listen, Dad, mamas too, you got to be careful what you allow in your life in front of your children. If it's okay for you, it's okay for them. You can't look at children and say, I do as I say, not as I do. Amen? Do you understand that what's important to you is important to them? What's not important to you is not important to them? If it's right in your eyes, it'll be right in theirs. Kids are going to take your side. You ever watch kids? Mom and daddy are over here and the neighbors are over there and there's a dispute. Whose side your kid's going to be on? You're going to be on your side, right? Well, what if the other guy's right? Doesn't make any difference. Kids don't look at right and wrong. They just side with mom and daddy. Amen. Amen. If you're against my mom and daddy, I'm against you. That's just the way kids are. Amen. Everything mom and daddy does is right. Well, if it's all right for you to drink, it's all right for them to drink. If it's all right for you to cuss, it's all right for them to cuss. If it's all right for you to smoke, it's all right for them to smoke. If it's all right for you to run around naked, okay for them to run around naked. How are you going to do it and then tell them they can't do it? Amen? Amen. You better think about that stuff. You better be careful what you allow your children to see, what you allow your children to hear. You better be careful. Of them. By the way, You can bring them down here to an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist church that has standards and convictions, and I can preach my heart out that it's wrong to do this and wrong to do that or wrong to do this, or a Christian ought not to do that, or they ought to do this. And your kids can sit and listen to it, and when they watch you, they will do what you do. If you want to make me of no effect, if you want to make me null and void, you just do opposite of what I teach and preach. You say, well, I don't always agree with you. Well, okay, sometimes maybe you don't, but you ought to have enough grace to live it in front of your children and set the example so they'll believe it. Amen. Amen. If you don't know that I'm wrong, then you ought to assume that I'm right. Amen. I ought to get the benefit of the doubt. Amen. 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 Pray and study and preach as hard as I want to, and you can ruin it all in 5 minutes. All you've got to do is say, well, the preacher's a fine old fella, and you just made me pointless. Amen. And by the way, if you disavow me today, and then next week they hear something that they don't like, but you do, guess what? They say, well, the preacher didn't have no sense last week. Ain't got no sense this week either. Yeah, amen. Some mamas and daddies are directly responsible for their children not being spiritually minded. Amen. Noah did things in front of his children he ought not to have done. Then here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, here's a father that got his sons killed. You see, Eli was getting old. And boy, we get soft when we get old. I have a hard time doing things now that I would have done without question 25 years ago. Now I have to pray about it, and I look for ways to get out of it. There's just some things I just don't want to do. Matter of fact, I've had to do some things that I would not have done if God Almighty would give me any way in this world out of it. I prayed. I prayed for a way out. I'm just getting old and soft, I guess. Eli knew what them boys were doing. And he was old. And God got on him about it. God said, you need to straighten them boys out. They're headed for trouble. They're going to ruin your church. I mean, boy, big time. And so Eli goes up and he said, now boys, I heard what y'all doing. It's not a good report. You boys are doing things y'all ought not to do. Now you need to back off there. And, you need to think about what you're doing now. He said, I told you now. I want you to straighten up. And he went on his way. And you know what the boys did, don't you? They laughed at that old fool. Just an ignorant old man. We've been doing it for a long time, and we're not going to quit. And I don't care what he thinks, and I don't care what he says. And so they kept it up. And Eli did not make them stop. And finally God said, okay, hotshot, I give you a chance. I told you about it. You were aware of it. And you could have done something, and you didn't. So I will. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not want God to do it. You don't. Be a whole lot better. You say, but it's so hard. A lot of times things are hard, but you got to do them anyway. Better for you to do it than to let God do it. Eli didn't do it, so God said, okay, I'm going to kill him. I kill him, boys. He said, don't you cry. Don't you do nothing. So why did he kill him? He killed him because Eli didn't restrain him. Now, you and in our day and age, we got mamas and daddies, little boys and girls, and they let them run loose. And they go here and they go there and they're into this and into that and listen to this kind of music and dress in this kind of way and all that kind of stuff. And you know what mamas and daddies saying? Well, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, when they get to be 13, they just got a mind of their own. I had nothing to Well, I'm going to tell you, sweetheart, I'm 62 and I got a mind of my own too. And in my house, if my mind or yours, it ain't even up for debate. Hey, man, we ain't got to argue about it. We ain't got to figure out who it is. It's my way. Well, that's so dictatorial. You betcha. Nobody, whoever thought of the home was a democracy? I only believe in democracy related to government, buddy. In a church and in a home and a business, it's a dictatorship. Amen. So, well, you know, you just can't do but just so much with them. No, what it means is you're too lazy and too soft and too gutless to do what you're supposed to do. You won't lay down the law and then stick by it. You lay down the law and you say, now, from now on, this is the way it's going to be. And then the next time they disobey you, didn't I tell you about that? You do that one more. No, it ain't one more time. It ain't the next time. It's right now. Amen. Oh, preacher, that's just so hard. It ain't near as hard as watching them. It's not near as hard as watching them get hooked on alcohol or drugs or become immoral and promiscuous and ruin their lives and end up pregnant in a family way or with some disease. It ain't near as hard as that. It ain't near as hard as picking up the newspaper and seeing the 16-year-old kid got killed in a head-on collision 3 o'clock in the morning because they were drunk. Now, that's hard. I take you over to Clover, show you a fellow I've known. I've known him for 15, 16 years. And you say, brother so-and-so, how's your son doing? His son's dead. It's the only son he had. And the boy got killed in a pickup truck 3 o'clock in the morning. Alcohol-related. Fatal accident. That means the kid was out 3 o'clock in the morning drunk, partying. Daddy's a good Christian fella. Goes to church every Sunday. But he didn't require anything out of his boy. You say, well, it's hard. It would have been a lot easier spanked his butt. It would have been a lot easier to say, get in there and get your clothes on and get your butt over here. We're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It would have been a lot easier to do that than it would be to stand by that graveside and say, oh, God, why? Now, that's hard. That's what Eli had to do. Say, what? Because he shirked his duty. He shirked his responsibilities as a father. In Judges chapter 11, verse 39, there's a story there about a father who killed his daughter. The boy's name's Jephthah. This guy's just mentally retarded. Jephthah was given to running his mouth. And he's going out to battle, and he told God, he said, okay, Lord, he said, if you'll let us win this battle, whatever comes out my door, first thing comes out my door, he said, I'm going to offer it as a sacrifice. Now, he was thinking a chicken or a goat or something would come out, you know. But he went off, and he won the battle, so he said, glory to God, the Lord's answered my prayer. And he gets back home, parks his camel, dismounts, and starts toward the front door, and the first thing to come out of the house was his little girl. Don't you know his heart fell to his feet? Now, if that boy had had any sense, he'd got off out in the woods and said, Lord, you know when I said that, what I meant was a chicken or a turkey or a stupid cat, a chihuahua or something. You know I didn't mean my youngins. Lord, I opened my mouth when I should have kept it shut, and I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me, and let me substitute something. Let me do penance. I'll offer anything. He should have done that. And if God had come back and said, no, you promised the girl, I want the girl, then I said, Lord, you're going to have to take me because I ain't giving her. I'm not going to let her die because I'm stupid. Amen. But this moron didn't do any of that. He said, sweetheart, he's thou art one of them that trouble me. He said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back. I don't know why he couldn't go back, except he was too proud. Amen? Men are like that sometimes. We're so stupid, you know. We say something dumb or make a commitment or open our mouth and we ain't got enough sense to say, listen, I was just running off, you know. Look, you have to forgive me this. I just popped off when I didn't mean it. Men just have a hard time doing that. We do some of the stupidest things because we don't have enough sense to say I'm sorry or I made a mistake. Yeah. Jephthah ended up having to, he sacrificed his daughter out of his own stupidity. I wonder how many times, how many fathers have sacrificed their children out of stupidity. They've said things, done things, made requirements or allowed things. They just popped off. They said this, they said that. They took this position, they took that position. And then when they saw it wasn't going like it was supposed to, they was headed the wrong way, they didn't have the grace or the guts to come back and say, listen, I've made a mistake and we need to fix this thing. I want you to forgive me. We need to start doing it this way. I don't want my children to perish because I'm hard-headed and bone-headed and stupid. Amen? And sometimes when you make decisions regarding your children and you open your mouth and you say, well, from now on, this is... Sometimes in the heat of anger and you say things you ought not to have said. When you come to your senses, you say, well, you know, if you apologize to them or tell them you made a mistake, they'll think you're weak. Okay. Let them think whatever they want to. Let's back up and do what's right anyhow. Amen. Doing right and teaching that kid right is more important than my image. Amen. Somebody say amen. Then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 31, there's a story there about a father named Lot that defiled his own daughters. Now that's a sick, twisted thing, buddy. Well, you say, well, I know he did it, but you can't hold him ultimately responsible because after all, he was drunk. Okay, if you're going down Interstate 77 and some alcoholic, intoxicated reprobate crosses the white line and kills your wife and children, you tell me, well, we can't be too hard on him because he was, after all, he was drunk. Amen? I don't care what his excuse is. You run across the white line and take my wife's life, I hope you die in rotten hell. Preacher, I'm as human as you are, son. I got 44 years invested in this woman. It's the godliest woman I've ever known. Best mother I've ever known. And you come and take her away from me, I'm not going to have joyous thoughts about you. I don't have that kind of grace. I ain't that good a Christian. Now, she might could do it. She's a whole lot better. But I'll tell you right now, buddy, you're going to be on the bad side. Amen? I'm going to hate you for getting drunk. Then I'm going to hate you for getting in the car while you're drinking. Then I'm going to hate you for killing my wife. Amen. Well, you ever see these prison things where somebody's come in to kill somebody's daughter or son, and mom and daddy come over and forgive them? I think, surely these people are just putting on a show. They're just doing that for attention. I don't believe it. I put my heart into raising my kids. I got three of them. I love all three of them. I'm not always pleased with them. I'm angry at them. I can pinch their heads off myself. But you mess with them, you're going to have to whoop this old man. Now, I guarantee that. You mess with them. And you're going to have to contend with me, and it ain't going to be fun. Because I... Now, just don't mess with my family. How'd I get off on that? Was I venting or preaching? Oh, okay, that's all right. Remember why? Yeah. Oh, yeah. They said you can't hold me if you're drunk. Of course you hold him accountable. I don't care why you do what you do. You did what you did. Being drunk is no excuse. Being on drugs is no excuse. They say, oh, he was high on drugs. I don't care. They say, well, he's legally insane. I still don't care. Amen? The only exception, you know, if Brother Lewis snapped and went berserk, took his 44 Magnum out and shot little John in the head and sat down on his chest and started eating lunch and just sat there, I'd say, okay, he's legally insane and we need to lock him up. But if he hides the gun, If he covers up the body, if he tries to deny it, he knew what he was doing. He knows he did wrong, and he's trying to get away with it. Fry him. Fry him. Just cook him like a worm. I want to see him black and this man defiled his own children. It's a crying shame that we read about that all the time. All the time. Now, this was sexually defiling them. But we defile our children. We do wrong by our children all the time. We drink in front of them, or we let them drink. A few weeks ago, there was an article in the paper. They locked some woman up because she was buying booze and letting the underage teenagers drink in her house, and she thought it was cool. She let them defile themselves with alcohol. Or take that sorry, good-for-nothing, worthless hussy and put her in one of them cell blocks and lock that door and blot out the sunshine and just let her sit there till she starves. Amen. Do that to children. They're our heritage from the Lord. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's our obligation. It is our privilege to raise them and train them. It's not our place to abuse them or hurt them or mess them up or not to take care of them, not to provide for them, not to teach them and train them right. You've got a sacred duty to those children to do the best you can by them. Now, Genesis chapter 27, in verse 19, there's a fellow there named Isaac. He is a father who is deceived by his own son. The boy comes in, puts hair on the back of his hands, and says, "I'm so and so." Now, his voice didn't match, and his odor didn't match. And anybody that is so far out, can tell my skin and somebody's arm, you're in bad shape. Amen. But that boy come in and said, "I'm Esau, and I'm your firstborn." And he said, "You don't smell like Esau. And you don't sound like him either." He said, "Well, here, feel me." And he puts his arm out there, and he's got a piece of goat skin on it. That old man been a herder for 75 years. And he's so far gone, he couldn't tell that was goat skin. I don't know, man. It's just, he's really out of it. Amen. My point is, he let the boy deceive him. Ladies and gentlemen, you have an obligation and responsibility to stay on top of them little suckers. Amen. And if you believe everything they tell you, you're in a lot of trouble. I hear parents all the time just me up. I think, because this is just too funny for word. I know my children. My children don't lie. If my little girl said it so, then that's the way it happened. Okay, sweetie, that's the way I feel about your girl. Well, your little boy's lying. I don't lie. Well, neither. I got news for you. The Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. And if you don't think yours a lie, you need to get locked up. Let me tell you about your sweetheart. They may be the prettiest little youngin' in the world. They may be smart. They may be talented. They may be vivacious. They may have everything in the world going for them. But I'm here to tell you, they're mom and daddy. They'll lie like a dog. Amen. 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 They'll lie. You need to learn that. You see this little girl? That's a good little girl. She got a good mom and daddy. But you know what her natural instinct is? Now, I hope she overcomes it with power of the Holy Spirit and all that. But if she does something and she's fixing to be embarrassed or caught or whatever it is, now she may, by the grace of God, fix it. But her first inclination is to tell a lie and cover herself up. You know how I know that? Because that's my first inclination. You ever do something that embarrassed yourself? It's going to cost you money. It's going to look bad. And somebody's questioning or asking questions about it. You ever Take time to think about how quick it is for you to find a lie to cover it up. I mean, you ain't got to think about it. You ain't got a plan. You don't have to sit down and have a strategy session. You can think them lies up right off the top of your head just like that. Now, sometimes it ain't hardly out of your mouth. And you say, oh, God, why don't I just tell the truth and be done with it? It really wasn't that big a deal. I didn't need to lie about that. But your natural instinct is to cover your butt. Amen? And you think them kids don't? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I say that to say this. I don't care what they tell you is going on in their life. I don't care who they tell you they're running around with. I don't care where they tell you they're going. Check them out. Amen. You know why? They'll lie. Amen. That's why. Amen. You say, preacher, don't you believe? I never trusted one of mine as far as I could throw them. Amen. Come to think of it, I still don't. Amen? Amen. They still lie. You crazy if you believe them. I'm one of those that have no confidence in the flesh. Mine or yours or theirs. Amen? I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen. And I know I'm as good as anybody I know, and if it ain't good enough for me, it ain't good enough for you. You understand my point? We're wicked. Kids come in and tell you this and tell you that. And you just take them at face value because your kids won't lie, you're going to end up with kids in trouble. Because sooner or later, somewhere down the line, they're going to try you. They're going to put something over on you. They're going to want to do something you don't want them to do, and they're going to try and finagle a way and figure out a way to do it anyhow. You better be on top of it. You better keep your eyes open. You better question everything they do, everywhere they go, everybody they say they're with. Amen. 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 Some of y'all ought to be helping me out a little more here. If y'all say amen somewhere, I'd really preach. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, here's a father here who commits a terrible evil. He lets his partiality show. He had 12 youngins, and he liked one of them better than all the rest. Gentlemen, let me say this, and some of y'all are going to disagree, but I'm right. If you have more than one child, you have a favorite. You do. You say, well, I love them all the same. By that you mean you try to do the same for them. You wouldn't do something for this one, you wouldn't do for that one. You try to be equal and impartial and treat them as evenly and fairly as you can. Which, by the way, can't always be done because they're different personalities and have different needs, and you have to deal with them differently. But as much as possible, you try to be equal and fair. But don't deceive yourself, and don't try to lie to me, and don't try to lie to God. There's one that's got that special place in your heart. They just got a look on their face. You ever see some kids kind of just tug at you? And you say, I don't know why, but that little guy just pulls at my heart. Mamas and daddies are that way. One of your kids has got a cuter way or a better personality or whatever it is, a million different reasons. But for some reason, they just have that special little niche in your heart. Now, you might as well admit that. It is so. Admit it, deal with it, face it, own up to it. It's a fact. However, having said that, you can't just openly and overtly let them know it. Amen. You can't let one know that you love this one more than you love them. That you were better to this one consistently than you are to the other one. Now, I've seen people go to all kind of lengths and all extremes to do that. You know, if they spend $10 on this one, they've got to spend $10 on that one. If you buy this one something, you got to buy that one something. That's not the answer. The answer is in the time and the quality of the time that you spend with the child. And if they see that there's a fairness and a balance, me and Seth had a time. We went to Shoney's breakfast bar. He come down to the house early in the morning where they spent the night, and Nana fixed him some bananas and cream or something, you know, and he went home and he ate it. Well, I didn't know that, so I got up and I called him. I said, you want to go to breakfast with us? Oh, Pa, I said, I just ate bananas and cream and something else. I said, okay. I said, boy, you could have gone with me. So I talked for a minute, we hung up. But in 5 minutes, he called me back. He said, I think I can still eat. I said, now, you don't have to force yourself. He said, no. He said, I'll be all right. He's the funniest little guy. We went down to Shoney's, and he ate like a pig. And then we took him shopping. I bought him a tie, a hat, and some shoes. I don't know. Just we spent the whole day, and I spent way too much money on him. But we were just having so much fun. It's just easy to do, you know. I got home. I told my wife, I said, I spent a whole lot more than I planned on. It just kind of, you know how that is, don't you? Well, I didn't buy Ryan and Kristen a doggone thing. I spent a good bit yesterday on Seth. I didn't buy them other two nothing. Well, they wasn't with us. Out of sight, out of mind, I guess. Of course, now, the other week, I did find some stuff for Kristen. And I bought some jewelry, fake, but it looks really good. And I brought it home and I gave it to her, and she was just thrilled to death. I just bought her something the other day. What was it? Oh, I was at the bank, had a little stuffed animal. It just looked like Kristen. Wasn't it $5? But it's one of them things, you know, you push it in and zip it up, and it's like a little round ball. And you unzip it and you open it up, and it's got a snowman or something, stupid thing inside. I bought it. I took it home, and I told her if I get a couple of kisses, I got a surprise. And so I got a big booch over here and a big booch over there, and I gave it, and she was just tickled to death. I didn't buy Ryan nothing. I didn't buy Seth nothing. See, now that's not showing partiality. That's just, sometimes you don't see something for the other one. Or sometimes when you see something, it doesn't cost the same amount of money. Amen? But they see the fairness and the balance. This one gets one thing today, this one gets something else another time. The kids understand that. They don't have a problem with that. It's when you mess over this one and talk about this one and brag on this one and give this one special privileges and it doesn't have the punishment and it doesn't have the same kind of discipline. When you treat it differently, the others resent it. Amen? You got to have some brains, kids. You cannot let your partiality show. I don't care how you feel about them. You got to love them the best of your ability, at least outwardly, as much alike as you can. Amen? And this fellow let his partiality show, and it caused the other children to hate the one. Job chapter 1 and verse 5, there's a father there that we all try to emulate. His name is Job. You know what it said over in Job chapter 1 and verse 5? It said, and Job prayed for his sons. Teaching your children, training your children, disciplining your children, it's all necessary. Matter of fact, it's absolutely mandatory. If we want them to be civilized, if we want them to have restraint, if we want them to be good citizens, if we want them to be submissive to God, then we've got to teach them and train them and discipline. It's just absolutely essential. Amen? But what you do, teaching and training, will go 100 times further and work a whole lot better if you get God's blessing on it. And the way you do that is pray for them kids. There ought not be a day that you don't get on your face before God and call that child by name and hold them up to God and pray for them and pray about them. And ask God to strengthen them and give them convictions and use them and steer them in the right direction and keep them out of harm's way and help them to open their eyes and see this or see that. I can't even imagine all the things that parents pray in regards to their children. But when you're alone with just you and God, you can be absolutely honest, and you can pray whatever it is you believe is in their best interest, and pray and ask God to move in their hearts and their lives. God can do things you and I cannot do. God can do things that society cannot do. And you look at situations, you say, well, that's just the way the child is, and there's nothing we can do about it. Yes, there is. You can pray to an all-powerful, all-knowing God Almighty who can reach down and somehow do us something inside the heart of that child and change them. And the truth is, the only hope you Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, there's a father there who teaches his son. His name is Solomon. Here's a dad. He's the king. In case you want to make excuses, he's the king. He's the head of state. There are untold demands on his time. He's got a social secretary. And between appointments of state and diplomats and domestic issues, he don't have much time for himself. Amen? He's a very busy man. But you know what the Bible said? It said he teaches his son. Solomon took the time to take the personal responsibility and the personal initiative to spend personal time with his son. Because his son was more important than all that other stuff. I'll be honest with you. I want to see folks get saved. I'd like to win the world to Christ. But I don't want to get so involved in winning the world to Christ that I lose my own. I want mine right with God. I want mine to live for Jesus Christ. I want mine to serve faithfully. I want mine in church. I want mine doing right. Amen? I want yours too. I want it with all my heart. Every little boy and every little girl that's in this church, my heart is to see them grow up and serve God and live right and never get out in drugs and alcohol and immorality and all that stuff and be faithful and true to God for the next 75 years or until Jesus comes. For I confess to you, I want it more for mine than I do for yours. And I bet you want it more for yours than you do for mine. Yeah, I believe you want my kids to do right. I believe you want my grandkids to do right. Amen? But yours are special. They're yours. Amen? There ain't nobody else quite like yours. I'm a grandparent now. There ain't nobody like, no grandkids in the world like my grandkids. Now, Bruce Stewart, I'll show you how the man's not bright. He thinks his are. That shows you, see? Because anybody else can see that mine are. Somebody say amen. Brother Henley, that's just the way we are. I want mine to serve God. So how do you do that? We teach them. You better make time. You say, well, I'm just so busy. You know, I got this job to do and that to do, and I got to work a part-time. Don't! If it doesn't leave you time to be a father, it doesn't leave you time to be a mother, if you don't have time to spend with them and laugh with them and play with them and teach them and train them, if it takes so much of your time that you don't know what's going on in their life, you don't know what they like and what they don't like, you're too involved in other things. But you need to back off, buy a smaller house, drive a cheaper car, go without a television set, and learn to know them kids and love them. Them and train them. You only got one shot at it. And God knows I'm here to testify that it'll be gone quicker than you can possibly imagine. Brother Bruce and I were talking before church tonight when the kids came here. Seth was 2 years old. He's 11. It's been 10 years. I don't know where it went. I walked through the yard the other day. There's a canoe sitting out there I bought. First year we bought it, we used it a lot. The second year we used it some. This year we never got to it. They're growing up. They're going here and going there and doing this and doing that. I look out there and there's two little motorcycles in the shed. Ain't either one of them been rode in a year. One ain't been rode in 3 years. The they're going, they're busy, they're involved. I don't know how it happened. I remember Chrissy coming down. Every afternoon I'd come home, they would hear my old diesel truck coming down the road. The dog would start barking, and the kids would start running. And I pulled in the driveway, standing right there on the edge of Highway 49, and they would fight over who's going to drive the truck from the edge of Highway 49 to my driveway, a good 150 feet. And they'd come running, pause home, pause home, pause. Now I come home, and nobody comes running. Some days I walk from my truck to my house and I fight tears back. Better teach them what you can. You better love them while you can. You better do what you can with them while you can. I got a shed full of fishing poles that ain't been wet in months. I'm telling you. You say, well, I've got to do this and I've got... No! No, you got to love them youngins. You got to train them youngins. You got to raise them youngins, and you got to bring them up for God. That's what you got to do. Amen. Nothing else that important. Nothing. Amen. Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, there's a father there. He's the prodigal father, and he knew how to forgive. Not everybody has that ability. His boy was raised right, raised in a good home, and he went away from the whole thing. And he went down to the far country, and the Bible said he wasted his substance on riotous living. His younger brother said he wasted it on women and partying. He was immoral, wicked young man. The Bible said, honor thy father and thy mother. You ever think about what that really means? It means to live the way that people say, you know, oh, Lewis must have been a pretty good man. His kids turned out good. That's honor. You know what it means to dishonor mom and dad? It's not having a party for them and say, oh, we're having this party in your honor. That's not honor. That's fun. It's nice. But if you honor me, you don't dishonor me. You don't disrespect. You don't bring shame and reproach. Amen. When somebody sees my dad and they know me, they say, Mr. Hensley, well, you must have done a good job. Old Bob's is a fine fella. I have brought honor to my father. If they come and see my father and they say, well, that oldest boy you're showing is a drunk. I've never seen such a lying scumbag in my life. What have I done? I have dishonored my father. The Bible said, honor thy father and thy mother. How do they do that? You've got to train them. You've got to teach them. You've got to learn them. And sometimes you have to forgive them. Sometimes, I don't care how you do it, they dishonor. They do things that just bring you to shame. Just humiliate you and embarrass you no end. And you'd like to be able to just turn your back and pretend you don't know them. And that's fine. I got no problem with that. But when they turn and repent, and want to make it right, you got to be like the prodigals. We have to forgive them. Like us, sometimes they make mistakes. And when they realize they made a mistake and repent of it and ask forgiveness for it, you and I got to be big enough to forgive. Amen? Now, not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. Amen. You say, well, they've done so and so, and I'm never going to have nothing to do with them. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. I'm not going to have anything to do with them while they're doing wrong. Amen. But I hope I got enough grace if they get it right and say, listen, I did wrong, and I want you to forgive me. I'll be able to put my arm around him and hug him and say, I love you. I love you. I've always loved you. I never did quit loving you. Amen. You say, why? Because that's what God did for me. That's why. When I was absolutely unlovable, he loved me anyway. Then, last but not least, but I'm right on time, John chapter 3 and verse 16, the greatest father in the Bible, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him but have everlasting life. You know what God the Father did? He did whatever was necessary to get me back. No price was too great to pay. He paid the ultimate price. Took his only begotten Son to save an adopted son. Isn't that marvelous? It's almost incomprehensible. If I was sitting in glory looking down on me, I wouldn't have done it. If I was looking at me, I wouldn't have done it. But God did. That's some kind of father. I'm glad that I can stand here tonight and after 34 years say, he's my father. And I'm glad he's my father, and I want you to know who my father is. And my biological father lives down in Leslie with a saint. And that's the truth. And I love the old guy. He's getting crotchety and he stumbles and fumbles and he repeats himself. I've heard the same stories now about 5 or 6 times in the last few days. But he's dead. Amen. And he's always been there for me. Now, I could tell you some stories about my dad. He's made some terrible mistakes. He's done things that I wish he'd never done. But I can't be too hard on him. I've done things I wish I'd never done. Amen. But with all that, he's always been there for me. Amen. And you can think what you want to of him. You better keep your mouth shut, but you can think what you want to of him. He's my dad. With all of his faults, all of his imperfections, all of his mistakes, he's mine. That's the one God gave me. And I love the old guy. Amen. And he's been a good dad to me. I got a brother that all he can think of and all he can remember is the bad things. And the Bible said, forgetting those things which are past, I try to put all that stuff out of my mind and concentrate on the good things. Amen. And as good as he's been, though, he ain't been near as good to me as my Heavenly Father. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad that the God of glory is my Father. It's a wonderful thing to have him as a father. He's the best father ever was. Amen. He's the only one you'll ever have that won't make a mistake. He's the only one that won't require more out of you than he should have. He's the only one that won't require as much out of you as you can do. He's the perfect father. He's been my father for 34 years, and he's been good. He's been kind. He's been generous. He's been forgiving. He's been long-suffering. And I love that fellow down in Leslie. He's 83 years old and wobbly and cantankerous, but I love him. But I want you to know tonight, I love this one too. And I'd like to be as good a father as my earthly father. And God knows I'd like to try and be as good a father as my heavenly father. Amen. We have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity as fathers to influence our children for right and good and God. And it'll be gone before you know it. Don't waste it. Father, we thank you. for your goodness and your mercy.